It's great to be here. It's great to be provided the opportunity to come and speak. I feel like I'm running the gauntlet for speaking at churches as of recently. Just to let you guys know, if you guys don't like me, that's okay. This is only my third sermon ever. I like to go down rabbit holes and on tangents, so I'll try to maintain. I know there's ice cream later, so hopefully I don't preach for too long. But before we begin, I'd just like to pray for our time together and invite the Holy Spirit to come and just be with us today. So let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I thank you for providing this opportunity and guiding me in my life and being with me. I just ask that today you take my feeble human words and transform them into your likeness, and that they don't fall on deaf ears, and may the glory be yours. In your name we pray, amen. So I will be reading from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9 and 17 through 19. If you guys have your Bibles and you'd like to follow along, I know it's going to be up on the screen here shortly. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could not see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Jumping to verse 17. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. That's the word of the Lord for the people of the Lord. So for myself, someone who really likes paying attention to detail, You're good? Okay. So I like Luke. Luke is a very detailed and descriptive writer. He is the author of the book of Acts, and I just love how he really profoundly details every account in which he writes about. So everybody in here is a holy heavy hitter and knows who Saul is, right? Some of us don't. Some of us do. So history lesson, Saul's the guy who... This bad dude, the evil one, who sought out and persecuted the Jews and the Christians and killed them, you know. And then here we are in verse 1, and Luke tells us that he is living that same way of life. You know, another short history lesson. This is right after Stephen had been stoned to death. The church has been persecuted and scattered. Saul approved of Stephen's murder, his stoning, and yet here we are again. Saul's still hunting down Christians because he has a heart of hate. So in the scriptures, you know, he goes and asks for this letter from the synagogues and or the priests, and he wants to find Christians. Pretty much the way I like to translate it is Saul's a modern-day bounty hunter, and he's going to go find them, and he wants a warrant for everybody's arrest, pretty much. And then, as we go through, we have this very important question that Jesus asked Saul as he's on his way. And that is, why do you persecute me? As I'm going through this research and I'm trying to separate my sermon from last week to this one, I was reading a commentary and I liked this translation. It was translated into, "Why do you hate me, Saul?" So here's some comparisons for my life about Saul. So like Saul, I had a heart that was very full of hate. In my life, I was not seeking out Christians and killing them, but everywhere I went, I spewed out a lot of hate. And I was just not a very likable person. I even had one of my family members who called me the living devil. Good job, dude. So the first bullet point, some events that happened in my life. This is why I think it's important. This is my answer to why do you persecute me. I grew up going to church with my mom, so she's here, she's present. So I knew about God and the Ten Commandments. I knew what to do and what not to do, and I especially focused on doing a lot of what I wasn't supposed to do in my life. I had this pretty sound theology at 10 years old that I committed a sin, so I might as well keep going and keep sinning because I knew where I was going. I was going to go to hell, and there was no help for me. Some other childhood events that really happened, and this is where my hatred really started to form towards God. At the age of 13, I caught my legs on fire because I have some wonderful brothers who have great ideas, so we've decided to build a Molotov cocktail in a frying pan in the woods, and I caught my legs on fire. I was rushed to the hospital, and I was pumped full of morphine, as I was introduced, I just celebrated 6 years clean, and it was at this moment in my life that I had this euphoric feeling that anytime I felt any type of pain, a substance could relieve me of that pain or I could escape it. And shortly afterwards, I was introduced to marijuana, as I like to call it, pot. That's what we call it in NA, which continued for many years outside of that. And I know DARE is probably not around anymore, but marijuana was my gateway drug, just so everybody's aware. I didn't pay attention to DARE. I probably should have. And after this next incident is where as I look back across my life, I realized that this is where my hatred for God really started. It happened in a truck accident. It was on my 14th birthday. And my best friend had lost his life, and my brother was the driver that day. Instead of looking back now, I can see how God was working in my life because I was at my mom's house, and we were supposed to go fishing. So perhaps God spared my life that day, and I wasn't supposed to go fishing. I wasn't meant to be there. So like I said, it was at that moment where I started to turn my back on God, and I made that honest decision that I was not going to do whatever a good, godly person was supposed to be. I hated him for taking my best friend. I hated him for my brother driving the truck that day. So now we're going to fast forward a few more years. Now I'm a beautiful, strapping, young 19-year-old gentleman working construction, framing houses. And I happened to fall off a roof. It was at the hospital where I was prescribed a wonderful concoction of Percocets, which is an opioid, muscle relaxers, and Motrin. And my addict mentality was, there it is again. I have a problem. I feel pain. I can use this substance to escape reality. And I wish I would have listened to my mother a long time ago, because I remember this conversation. And she was like, don't you know what Percocets are? I don't want you to become addicted. And as a 19-year-old gentleman who knows everything in the world, I was like, I'm not going to do that. I take them as prescribed. So here I stand, 6 years clean. Like I said, that was a lesson I probably should have paid more attention to. So for the next 10 years of my life, my only motto was God abandoned me. I didn't understand why he would put me through so much suffering and pain in my life. My mind told me that God would not do this to one of his people. So my hatred began intensifying right along with my drug use, and along with that, it sent my life in a downward spiral very, very rapidly. So here's a little bit more bio about my act of addiction. I have survived 13 overdoses. In the last 7 months of using, I totaled 4 cars in 4 months and had 9 overdoses. Every time I woke up from another overdose or walked away from an accident, I hated God even more for not letting me just die. Hate had overcome my life, and I hated being alive at this moment. And to be honest with you, hate was all I really knew at this point in time. So just like Saul, I had to have this, as what my pastor would say, this come to Jesus moment. This picture is from November 3rd of 2018. I was 31 years old, and it's the day when I fully gave my life to Christ, and it is the day that I will remember and forever has changed my life drastically. And for those of you who just know this, that is my pastor, and that is my mother-in-law. So praise God for her for putting up with me. A couple weeks before this, before my baptism, before we had this fall retreat at our church, my pastor, Pastor Melissa, was preaching on baptisms, and she asked this question: what do you remember from your baptism? You know, for somebody like me, I was like, this is pretty easy, because I was baptized as a young child, a young boy, and the only thing I truly remember from that day is I don't know why I was doing this act. I don't know what I was supposed to be doing. All I know is we had this dunking booth, like, set up right here, and our pastor's microphone was not waterproof, so I had to yell yes, and then he gave me candy afterwards. The great trickery is to give kids candy, I found out. So going in with this, with that sermon, we have this 12-step fellowship of AA, and this is the prayer of the third step in the 12-step fellowship of AA. And it says, God, I offer myself to thee to build with me and to do with me as thou wilt. Relieve me of the bondage of self that I may better do thy will. Take away my difficulties, that victory over them may bear witness to those I would help of thy power, thy love, and thy way of life. May I do thy will always. Now, at the same time as this, Melissa gave us this sermon, my sponsor and I were going over this step, and he asked me a very honest question. It's a simple question, and it was a simple answer. And he said, are you ready? And I just said, yes. You know, I've said yes before many times. I was like, I was wondering why he asked me this question, you know, and I never fully understood the implications of me saying this, of what it was going to do, what would transpire in my life today. After the sermon, after hearing this step and saying this prayer with my sponsor, we said it at an altar at our church. God really laid it on my heart that I truly didn't know who he was and what Jesus had done for me. So it was, like I said, that picture was a moment. I made a decision to rededicate my life to him, and I gave it to him. I gave him my life. I gave him my will, and I pretty much started living in this constant state of surrender with God as he was my captain. You know, he was going to lead my life. And going forward with what I'm about to read, please don't call my pastor and let Pastor Chris know that Kyler's translating and interpreting scripture to his benefit. This is only to kind of tie it in. I don't place myself above anybody. I'm just someone like you, as my pastor would say. I'm just a beggar showing another beggar where to get the bread. And this is from Acts also, and this is after Jesus and Ananias are having their conversation. But the scripture says, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Like I said, I am not placing that crown of the chosen instrument upon my head. And today I just, you know, wanted to show what my suffering today looks like as a follower of Christ. The top left corner is me praying with Pastor Stephen Haas. And then down here is my very first sermon, and the little bald-headed child, that is my child, looking at her dad up there at the podium preaching, you know. And the most recent picture there in the middle, if you ask Dr. Bowser, my foot was probably about ready to jackhammer a hole through the concrete. I was nervous, shaking so bad. But that is me whenever he asked me to pray for our district collectively out at family camp. And this top right corner is the most infamous pastor, Todd Risser, and we are in a deep theological conversation about deer hunting. Yeah. So, and then moving forward, this is proclaiming his name, you know. As I was introduced, I am a board member at our church. I sit on the leadership team for the men's lighthouse, the recovery house that we have there. That's our ministry. And this is me proclaiming, right? So we have several men who have allowed me to speak Jesus to them, who have given their life to Christ now. These are just men who are just like me. We have criminal backgrounds. We weren't the most stand-up guys. We lived our own lives. We lived in our own self-will. We are drug addicts, alcoholics, criminals, thieves, robbers. We're the outcasts of the modern-day society. And these are just a few. I was trying to cram everything together. Pastor Chris told me you guys had a small screen. And I realized we do have two small screens. So I was trying to fit everybody in. I couldn't get everybody. So along with that, I am also Mr. Facilities, as I like to call it. I'm a board member. My position, my title is property and building trustee. And that is not something I ever wanted, actually. I was a resident at the men's recovery house. I started out by changing light bulbs and batteries and smoke detectors and the batteries in our door locks. And Melissa was like, you should just become a board member. I was like, "Nah, I'm not for the church board. You know, I'm just, you know, stand back a little bit. Let me walk with God a little bit more. Don't push me." And eventually, I didn't have a decision. I was just appointed as this title. You know, I became a board member very unwillingly. But it's been probably the greatest blessing in my life, because what started out as a sober bar and a church and a men's recovery house for seven, with my help and so many other people financially, with manual labor, the man hours we put in, we were able to purchase the building beside us. And we remodeled that fourplex into four apartments, and we went from having seven to, I think it was 17, and then we bought the building beside us just most recently, and now we have 16 to 17 men who live there. Some are in sober living, which is 1 to 2 years or more of continuous sobriety and clean time, and we have some newer guys, some fresh fish, some greenhorns is what I like to call them. And as you can see, that whiteboard is just from one of our work days. And I think the greatest task up there was in the bottom right, and that is to pray and anoint Melissa. And I was assigned that task, and I successfully completed it that day. This right here is by far my greatest suffering that I've had to experience so far in my walk with Christ. The gentleman in this picture is my older brother. His name is Paul Edward Gutchall III. As you can see, I prayed with him, was part of his baptism, and on February 29th of 2020, I was getting up for work, and my mom called me, and my mom is a worrier, and I thought like maybe there was someone who had a truck accident, and she was just calling to see if I was okay. But whenever I answered the phone, I heard my mom crying, and immediately I knew something was wrong. And all I remember from her talking is, Buck passed away. He had a fatal overdose, and I need you to go to Pastor Melissa's house right now. And I was like, okay, I'm going. So I went out to my truck. After calling my boss and told him I wasn't coming into work today, of course, that's a great reason to not show up to work. And I remember sitting in my truck, crying, yelling, screaming at God. And My first prayer to God was, God, I hate you. And then I realized, I was like, God, I need you now more than ever. You know, don't let me fall back into hate for this. You know, I remember my brother was in Florida at the time at rehab, and I remember praying to God that if you would just bring him home, that I would do my best to lead him to you. And I believe that God heard my prayers. He answered my prayers. And I believe now that my brother is in the arms of Jesus. Like I said, this is my childhood best friend. He had brought me back from several overdoses. We lived with each other in active addiction. And he was a cook. He made sure that I would eat. He made sure that my clothes were clean. He pretty much was my caretaker here on earth while I was running amok doing whatever Kyler wanted to do. And now he's in the arms of Jesus. And this is, you know, will I ever suffer like Paul? Probably not. You know, I've been to jail, not for believing in God, not for trying to spread the word of the way to everybody. I've only been in jail for 12 days. I'm a hardened criminal. Everybody laughs at that. But my sufferings look different today. You know, we're in a different time frame than what Paul is, and or where Paul was, or whenever Luke was writing this. And to my, like I said, my sufferings are my sufferings because this is not anything I ever wanted to do. I didn't want to stand up here in front of you guys and preach Jesus and tell my story and, you know, talk about my brother who passed away. And but that's what God laid on my heart to do, you know. My brother and I live right next door to the harbor, literally 50 yards away, and I absolutely hated the place. And that is my mission field today, is the place that I hated the most. And I tell this story, and this is how I'm known to some people at our church, as the guy who will walk across the street to get around the harbor, just to get to right here. So if I lived here and this is the harbor and I needed to get here, I would take the long way. I just hated the place so much. I hated how happy everybody was. I hated that everybody told me that I should be there and I need to do this and I need to do that. And I remember the one guy in our church congregation, he's like, God really has a funny sense of humor, doesn't he? And I was like, I'm inclined to agree that the place that I've hated so much that I never wanted to be a part of is a place that helped me find Jesus. The people there, you know, I'm going to tell this story, and this is accurately and historically correct. Don't ask my wife, because she'll tell you it differently. I remember my first day I decided to go to church. Pastor Melissa had been nagging me for weeks on end. And my excuse was, I have to feed my animals. And, my dad knows about this. So they were on vacation, and that was like my go-to excuse. Like, I can't come, I have to feed animals. So one Sunday morning, Melissa messaged me, and she's like, what animals do you have? And she's like, do you have cattle? Do you have chickens? And I was like, no, I have to feed our goldfish and the cats. She was like, really, dude? And I was like, yeah. She's like, I'll see you at church at 10:30. And I was like, okay. But as I get to the harbor, I park in the back parking lot. I round the corner, and all of a sudden, it's like from a movie. You know, the wind blew. Allie saw me for the first time. She started crying. Some doves took off, and Whitesnake, I believe, was playing in the background. And I was like, yeah. But that's not true. It was Allie's last day before she left for college, and it was my first day. And it was in that moment whenever I walked into church that I didn't catch on fire, and I was like, okay, I'm still here. So ever since that day, I have yet to miss a church service with not being at a church-related event. So I'm here today. I'm obviously missing our church service. So I'm going to try and tie all of this together and summarize everything just so we can bring it to an end here. Like I said, I know there's ice cream. If you haven't seen my dad, he loves ice cream, so I don't want to hold him up any longer. So just like Saul, my heart was filled with hate. I had to have this come to Jesus moment, this experience where I actually felt like Jesus was in my life and he was ever present. And I've had that. Just like him, I was baptized and gave my life to him. And by doing so, I became a vessel or instrument in which God is using today to show his true glory and to further his kingdom. So these two quotes, I would say if my whole life story and my act of addiction and my walk with God could be summarized in two quotes, it would be these two. That the struggles along the way are only meant to shape you for your purpose. And then the last one is sometimes you need to feel the pain and sting of defeat or loss to activate the real passion and purpose that God has predestined inside of you. If anybody's ever heard these, they know that they are from Chadwick Boseman. He's the Black Panther. And produced one of the greatest movies I think I've ever watched as he was lying. So to wrap this up a little bit more, we're getting there. Hold tight. I'm just going to say this, and this is my closing. So my name is Kyler Gutchall. I'm a drug addict. I'm an alcoholic. And I am one of the many beloved sons of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is God's love that he has for me and that he has for all of us that truly transformed my heart of hate to a heart of love. It is only by his grace and mercy that I'm still alive today, and it is his redemptive power that has taken a nobody and turned them into somebody right in front of everybody. And that somebody, as you can see as this picture, is now a husband to the most beautiful, loving wife I could ever ask for, a father to the most precious little girl that I love and adore, a son, a brother, and an uncle to which my family can look up to, and most importantly, a man of God who has faith in him. So Pastor Chris, I was looking over her email she sent me, and I saw this dog food thing, and I was like, I don't know, I like spiritual beef jerky, you know. Anybody ever eaten dog food? Am I the only one? Okay. Tastes a little bit worse than beef jerky. So this is what I came up with. You know, if you guys can, you can take this with you. It's in your worship flyers or pamphlets there. If he has compassion for the outcast of society, will he not care for you? The world rejects, but God accepts. If you don't heal from what hurt you, you'll bleed on people who didn't cut you. The miracle and the power he wants you to encounter in your life today is just a glimpse of what Jesus has in store for all of us. And there is no pit so deep that God's love does not stretch further. Thank you. Would you like me to pray? Okay. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I thank you for doing what only you can do, what you continue to do, what you have always done, and that is provide a way for us and to provide our salvation. Lord, I know that we may get lost and we may go our own way, and what I like to call, we play this game of hide and seek, but thankfully you are the greatest seeker that has ever played that game. I thank you for continuously being ever present in my life, even though I wasn't aware, wasn't appreciative of the things that you were doing. Lord, I just pray for us here together today that you continue to shower us with blessings and you continue to walk with us in life and know that you are right beside us, you are in front of us, behind us, and you are all around us, ever protecting us no matter where we go. I pray all these things in your name. Amen. Oh, I forgot that. You weren't up here to tap me. Let's bow our heads again. Our Father, thank you. Oh, sorry. I started that out wrong. Like I said, tell Pastor Chris you can not call me back. Let's try this again. Okay. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your grace and mercy and not holding our faults against us. So let us pray as Jesus had taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You okay?
Thank you, Tyler.
Thank you. There you go.
Again, we come. Wow, that's loud.